The scripture reading for today is taken from Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62, and also from 23 to 25. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Verse 23. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? This is the word of the Lord. A very good morning to all of you. My name is Wen Chong and I'm a pastor here in Ang Mo Kio Presbyterian Church. And if it's your first time here or that you're here recently, a very warm welcome to you in Ang Mo Kio Presbyterian Church. Our church's vision is to be a vibrant church growing and influencing others towards Christ-likeness. One key pillar to lead us towards Christ-likeness is making disciples. For the next 7 weeks, we will learn what it means to be a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ as we cover this new series on discipleship. This series is based on this book by J. Oswald Sanders titled Spiritual Discipleship. The book unpacks the principles of discipleship and transfers those principles to everyday life. It challenges certain notions that we may have about following Jesus, like instant gratification, short-term commitments, and quick answers to our prayer. So this series aims to challenge us to apply the principles into our lifestyle and encourage us, especially if we are drifted from following Christ, to walk with Jesus as his disciple. So, what is discipleship? Aren't we all automatically disciples the moment we become Christian? Or is it this next level from after we have prayed the sinner's prayer? The term disciple simply refers to someone who follows his master. And together as a church, we will take the next 7 weeks to unpack what this means to be a disciple of Jesus. But for today, we will learn from three persons who came to Jesus and who greatly admired Jesus and considered that they want to be part of this group. You see, from the passage today in Luke chapter 9, Jesus was gaining some following because he had performed miracles, he had taught like no other. As compared to the other rabbis from the synagogue, Jesus' teaching was fresh and intriguing. His charisma was also like no other. Crowds from all around were gathered to want to have a piece of Jesus. And this includes our three men who came to want to hope to be followers, but they were hindered from following Jesus. So before I begin, allow me to pray as we commit this time to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, so many times in Scripture, you call people to follow you. Not just believe in you, not just to like you, your call is clear. Follow me. You want us to follow you in action and in deed. So Lord, reveal the condition of our hearts today and make clear the state of our spirituality so that we be able to follow you through the preaching of your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, next slide. Person number one. So the first man came up to Jesus and says this, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus responds by saying, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I will follow you wherever you go. You would imagine that anyone who says this to Jesus, Jesus would readily welcome him. I mean, there were no frills, no conditions, or no questions that were attached to this proposal. How many of us here would probably have asked a lot of questions, like, Jesus, what's your itinerary for your travels? Or maybe some of us would be more pragmatic and ask Jesus the very sensitive question, Jesus, what's the pay for being your disciple? Or maybe, how long is this trip? Is it like a short-term or long-term trip? But no, this first man came to Jesus, and we are told that there's no name that's given to this name person also. And he proclaims that he will follow Jesus wherever there is. No clause, no conditions attached to his proposal. You see, this man must have heard of all the wondrous things that Jesus was doing. Performing miracles, casting out demons, healing incurable diseases at this time, and even feeding the 5,000. Jesus was trending, and this man wanted to be part of this action. And just as the likes of Jesus were going up, this man wanted to ride the wave of this popular trend and to be part of this Jesus movement. And there's perhaps even talk that this Jesus is the promised Messiah who will overthrow Rome. So, who wouldn't want to be on this side? And he probably want to be on the winning side. The man wanted the glory, the fame, the victory, and the success that Jesus has. But when we look at Jesus' response, it's interesting. Jesus does not dismiss this person, nor does he say, "You cannot follow me." Instead, Jesus tells the man, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Though it doesn't sound like a question, we can almost imagine Jesus saying, "Are you sure you want to follow me? Are you ready to be homeless? Are you prepared to accept a lower standard of living?" Jesus was merely describing the reality of his ministry. It was one that required Jesus to move around. So, if you want to join Jesus, get ready to rough it out with him. He was saying to the first man who wanted to follow him that in order for you to do so, you must forgo your present living conditions and be willing to be homeless like me. When I was studying this passage, I see many similarities that we might share with this first man. Like him, I think many of us become Christian because of the good stuff and the promises that were given to us when Christianity was first introduced to us. Perhaps some of us were going through a very rough patch, and Jesus proved to be a very useful helper in our time of need. Or perhaps we said yes to believing in Jesus because we were told that we have eternal life and in heaven. These things are true, and they are wonderful. And God's promises, he will hold true. But he also called us to a road marked with suffering, to be uncomfortable, and to face trials and difficulties for the purposes of his kingdom. To be uncomfortable. It's so counterintuitive, so unhuman of us, so unnatural. Because we are such comfort seekers, isn't it? Just as I was preparing my sermon and I was taking a break, looking at some Instagram feed, I see people posting about their staycation just as I'm here working. I see them taking photos of their food with lots of filter effects, food that gives them comfort. We are all naturally inclined to seek comfort, isn't it? But in order to be a follower of Jesus, Jesus is saying, be prepared to make the uncomfortable journey to follow me. As I say these words to you, I realize that I am really not qualified to say this because I too am a comfort seeker. I cringe at the slightest discomfort. I complain when I get inconvenienced. and do all I can to get comfortable. In fact, my close friends tell me that I'm very good at becoming comfortable. And then there will be the nights that I lay in my bed and look at the aircon that I have, the ceiling fan that I have that comes with electricity, my comfy sofa that I like to lie down on as I watch my Netflix. And I realize I cannot sleep because I know that my life is comfortable and that one day, just one day, I might have to let this go to serve Him in proclaiming the gospel. And I'm scared, I'm afraid that I might not be able to do so the day the Lord asks me to choose discomfort intentionally. How about you? Are there comforts in your life that you know you might not be able to let go if Jesus were to call you to follow Him today? Thomas Aquinas says this: Jesus has many who love the kingdom of God, but few who would bear the cross. He has many who desire comfort, but few who join Him in His suffering. All want to rejoice with Him, but few would suffer for Him. Many admire His miracles, but few who follow in humiliation of the cross. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. Are you willing to give up your comfort to follow Jesus? To join Him on the road that is marked with suffering for the gospel? The next person, unlike the first, did not come up to Jesus. This is interesting. Of the three, this is the only one that Jesus initiates the conversation. And we hear Jesus saying, "Come, follow me." But the second person told Jesus to let him first bury his father. To this person's response, Jesus says, "Let the dead bury the dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God." On the surface, it would seem that this man was giving a legitimate reason to put following Jesus on hold for a while. It might have been the case that the man had just lost his father and he's undertaking the responsibility of organizing the funeral. But why isn't Jesus compassionate or even sympathetic to the recent loss of this man? Could it be that Jesus knew the way Jesus responded the way he did was because no one was dying, no one was dead? Not yet, at least. Because it would have been clear if the man's father was indeed dead or dying. Jewish custom requires them to bury the dead on the same day they died. So when person number two said he wanted to bury his father, it's very unlikely that person number two's father was dead or even dying at the point of Jesus' invitation. It was custom for the son to inherit the land and the fortune that belonged to the father should he die. So now we get a little bit closer to what the person is saying. So when the second man says, "Let me bury my father first," he's actually saying, "Lord, can you hold and wait for a while? I will follow you, but later. You see, if my father passes, I will get this inheritance, and then I will follow you." This man was unwilling to follow Jesus then, because he had his eye on the prize pool of money and land that the father was going to pass down to him. It was the prospects of his future that hindered him from following Jesus. And Jesus' response to the second person was shocking. "Let the dead bury themselves. You proclaim the kingdom of God." Here Jesus is telling the man that your future finance that you have your eye on, those are useless. It's useless to your father, and it will be useless for you too. What that truly matters is that you follow me and proclaim the kingdom. And this is the only way you will have life. All other options will lead to death. The death that Jesus was referring to here was a spiritual death, and he offered this man a way of life. in joining him in the proclamation of the gospel. And only in so doing can the man have life that only that Jesus gives. So what does it mean for us today? Does it mean that we cannot plan our finances for the future? Does this mean that all of us have to become pastors and preachers or missionaries to proclaim the gospel? I don't think Jesus is here limiting our career prospects to just being preachers or evangelists. But I believe Jesus is saying that you have got to invest in him to have a future. All your other investments, your bonds, your stocks, cannot give you the life that Jesus offers. And to invest in his kingdom means that we have to join him in proclaiming the gospel to others. It may not be at the capacity of a pastor or a preacher, but as you are to make your life about telling others about Jesus. In my experience of being a Christian for the past 20 years, I've come to see many who come and pass. Christians that I've met in church camps, being in the same CG, or even my fellow peers who became Christian when we were in Presbyterian High School. Sadly, many of them have left the faith. And when they leave, it's not because they chose another religion. More than often, it is because they don't want to waste their time in church, and they decide to go and make a career for themselves. They know that they won't get their future career and prospects here in church, neither will they get money from church, so they left the church to find their prospects. Many of these then Christian friends left church, pursued their careers, and they actually found the money that they were looking for. And as I look back, I cannot help but realize that it was their careers, their prospects for a future, that caused them to lose their faith. Many of them were gifted Christians who even served in church regularly, but they couldn't anymore because their dream to retire young or to earn their first million or drive their first car had come in between their following of Jesus. I realize that I have to be very careful here. It's almost starting to sound like being rich and having money is a bad thing. And it's not. Not when it has a hold on us. It's not when our riches do not hinder us from loving and pursuing Jesus. So for example, Joseph of Arimathea in the gospel, he was rich. But what did he do? He gave his prospect of a grave to Jesus, and that cost a lot. Barnabas, what did he do? He had great wealth. He sold his field and gave them to the disciples. So being rich or financially able is not the problem. But if prospects, careers, and the desire for financial freedom comes in the way of following Jesus, then it becomes a problem. It's no wonder why we, perhaps like the second person, put off following Jesus, because we are actually pursuing our prospects and our future. It starts like this. We tell Jesus, "Jesus, let me finish my EOY," for the adults here who have no children, end of year exam, "and then I will follow you during my holidays." And then you will say, "Jesus, I will follow you, but first let me complete my O-levels so that I can get into a good school. And thereafter, our university." It won't take long for you to realize that you have your first job, and you will tell Jesus, "Jesus, this is my first job. Let me do well here, and then I will follow you." Then you realize the first few years of your career is important. So you tell Jesus, "Jesus, let me build my career first. Then I will follow you." You start to gain some recognition. People are recommending you to become managers, and you are rising the ranks in your company. And then you say, "God, after this, I will follow you." And after you get your money, you realize, "I don't want to work for anyone anymore. I want to be an entrepreneur." And then you want to start your own business. And then you tell Jesus, "After I establish my business, then I will follow you. By that time, the offer of following Jesus is long forgotten. Our hearts so hardened by our own self-sufficiency that no wonder Jesus says this road leads to death. Leave the dead to bury the dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Finally, we are at our third unnamed person. And Jesus says to this, and this person says to Jesus, I will follow you, Lord, but let me say goodbye to my family. Of the three, this one stuns me the most. This seems to be the most legitimate request that doesn't seem unreasonable, not to me at least. I mean, if we were to leave and follow Jesus, wouldn't the very least be to account for our whereabouts? It is interesting to note that this is the only person of the three that came to Jesus with a but. Unlike person number one, he had conditions, he had a clause, he had a prerequisite for following Jesus. Unlike person number two, his proposal to say goodbye to his family was probably not trying to guise what he had in mind, to follow Jesus. So of the three, I personally feel this is the most promising because it's such a legitimate request. But let us compare person number three with someone in the Bible who said somewhat similar a phrase and uncover whether or not he intended to follow Jesus. So from 1 Kings chapter 19, we read this. Let me read to you. It's a bit small. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yokes of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again for what I have done to you. And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them, boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we read about Elisha with a S-H-A who decided to follow Elijah, J-A-H, and to serve the Lord this way. We are told that Elijah found Elijah plowing 12 yokes of oxen, and he cast his cloak upon him, which symbolizes the passing of his mantle to this new young successor. Elisha left the oxen and requests to kiss his father and mother, and then he says, I will follow you. Okay, let's look at the next slide. Let's look at the syntactical difference. First one says, I will follow you, but let me say goodbye. Second one says, let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. Can you see the difference? The first one has this tinge of pusher, isn't it? Like, cannot bear to part with the family. But number two, that's not the case for Elisha. Elisha was resolute. His decision was clear, and it was final. In fact, if you had read the second part of the passage, you will read about him boiling all his oxen. What's that about? So, how do we know that Elisha actually followed Elijah? Number one, we know his name. His name is Elisha, unlike the past three people who don't even know their names. But number two, the very fact that Elijah cooked all his oxen tells us that he was preparing to not come back anymore. Elisha burned all his bridges in order to follow Elijah. The oxen that he gave up represented his fortune and his life that Elisha was putting behind to follow Elijah. So, if person number three was indeed quoting Elisha, because Elisha was from the Old Testament, and had that same determination, we would perhaps know his name, isn't it? But the fact that he remains nameless suggests to us that the person did not follow Jesus. And it was more likely that on his journey home to say goodbye to his family, he realized that he cannot let go of his old life to follow Jesus. Person number three could not follow Jesus because he held on to his old life. He cannot follow Jesus because he was unwilling to deny himself. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 25, this is what he says. Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses and forfeits himself?" Denying ourselves means that we must be willing to part with our old ways of living so as to embrace this new life that Christ wants to give us. In fact, this is perhaps the reason, and in fact, it's not coincidental that person number three used the words of prophet Elisha and that Jesus responded with an imagery of that of a farmer plowing, as that was Elisha's life before following Elijah. So Jesus declares that no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. In those days where plowing machinery were not yet invented, farmers had to look straight and forward in order to plow a straight line. If not, they ran the risk of going off track if they were to look back. As such, Jesus uses this agricultural analogy to help us understand this spiritual reality of discipleship. That if we set out to be a disciple, there's no more looking back on the things in the past. But therein lies our problem today. Many of us are perhaps more inclined to live like the way we did, and yet still want to call ourselves Christians. We want the best of our both worlds. We say something like this: "Jesus, I will follow you, but Friday nights, must I go for CG? Jesus, I will follow you, but must I read? I'm not really a reader, you know. Jesus, I will follow you, but must I give up my hobby? Doesn't seem so harmful, isn't it? I will follow you, but..." It really doesn't matter whatever you put in front of this "but." Whatever you say to compensate for your following is just outward behavior that has little conviction and stems from the unwillingness to let go of your past self. To this, Jesus says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The only way that we can properly follow Jesus is to apply exactly what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He says this: "Deny ourselves, take up our crosses daily, and follow him." You see, carrying the cross with us daily summarizes what it means for us to be a disciple. It will most definitely not be comfortable. We have to abandon our past, and it will be painful. In fact, carrying our cross might mean we might be ostracized, homeless, and lose the things and the people we love. But in so doing, Jesus promises this, that he who gives this up will find life. Because he says that he who gives his life for my sake will save it. Jesus also tells us that what is it for a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Denying ourselves and taking the cross will give us that mark that is clearly that we are set apart as his disciples. It will be unmistakable if we were bearing his cross on a daily basis. This is the kind of follower Jesus is looking for. This is the kind of follower that Jesus is calling all of us here to be today. He desires to free us from the things that have a hold on us: comfort, false security, finance, our careers, our prospects. These things aren't exactly bad. But what they do is that they might hinder us from following Jesus. You might be here and you might have been a believer for many years. You understand what Jesus has done for you. You know how much He loves you. But have you followed Him? Or do you just like His teachings and like what Christianity is about? The cost of discipleship is high, but the cost for your life is infinitely higher, so high that you cannot pay. And that price Christ bore for you and for me. When He chose the ministry that made Him homeless, when He chose a life of poverty, a life that He did not look back and pressed on to follow the will of His Father. And Jesus is not yet finished with salvation story. He is now calling us to be part of this story in the lives of others. He wants you to follow Him today, so that you can be part of helping others to follow Jesus too. So the question, which is also going to be the song that we're going to sing later, will you decide to follow Jesus today? Will you deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus? Don't be so quick like person number one, but don't procrastinate like person number two. And if you decide to follow Jesus, remember, it means you have to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow our Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, I'd like to end with a quote from the book, from the chapter that this sermon was based on, by Oswald Sanders. Let me read this quote to you, and I'll pray. There is indeed a cost in loyal discipleship, but there is also assurance of abundant compensation. It is impossible to outgive God. We may lose in material things, but never in terms of joy and fulfillment here and eternal bliss hereafter. Let us pray. Lord, your word for us this morning is clear. Come, follow me. Lord, it is us who lay down our conditions. It is us who are unwilling to let go of our comfort, our security, or even our prospects of a future to follow you. We know following you might mean we might be poor, might be homeless and difficult, and so we choose the more comfortable option. Forgive us, Lord, for doing so. Lord, help us respond to your word this morning, as we decide that we want to follow Jesus, because only in Jesus is life everlasting. Only in Jesus do we want to find that joy and fulfillment. So Lord, later as we sing that song, Lord, to those, Lord, who want to respond, I pray that, Lord, we will mean the words that we sing, and that, God, we will decide to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.